Will you stand with me? We're going to read the passage of Scripture that we're reading. We're going to read from Psalm chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. This is the way that it's portrayed there. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Amen. You may be seated. There is an extremely powerful document that was written up by men of the colonies back on July 4th in 1776. It is called the Declaration of Independence. Briefly, because I know not many people do like history, briefly, I want to express to you what these men of the colonies were looking for. They were fed up with the unjust laws that were over them by a nation which was thousands of miles away from them. They were declaring their independence from Britain. And they wrote these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The bottom line is that the colonists wanted to be happy. By this Declaration of Independence, they hoped to attain their goal, which would allow them to be happy and allow everyone that lived within the United States to be able to pursue happiness. And this pursuit resonates today. 244 years later, we hold to the same truths, and we want to be happy. Amen? That's right. I want you all to be okay with wanting to be happy. It's an ever elusive goal, you might have discovered through your years. We experience happiness, but it is fickle. It happens at one time, and then it goes away. It's fleeting at best. And because of this universal pursuit that mankind has to obtain happiness, the self-help industry was born. Are you familiar with the self-help industry? You should be, because it is predicted that by 2022, the self-help industry should surpass $13 billion in revenue. That's B, billion with a B. And this means that on average, the marketers expect each adult in the United States will spend at least $70 on self-help material each year, on average. All of this in the pursuit of happiness. Motivational speakers are a very big part of this industry. You might be familiar with some of them. Tony Robbins. You heard of him? How about Stephen Covey? I've read a couple of books by him. Zig Ziglar. You heard of him? Here's some that might surprise you. Did you know Dave Ramsey? Familiar with Dave Ramsey? Financial, Christian, he's considered a motivational speaker. Magic Johnson, basketball player, motivational speaker. Tom Hanks, not only is he an actor, but he's a motivational speaker. Mr. T, I pity the fool who doesn't find happiness. There's some guys out there that sound really funny. One guy's named Bear Grylls. Another one's named Inky Johnson. And one named Blessed T. Mabasi. And the titles of their books reveal what they think that will bring us happiness. You're only falling because of you. Well, there's something that excites me. Awaken the giant within. Bold and blessed. Blessed and unstoppable. You see, happiness eludes everyone. The whole world relates to this, even Christians. But thank God we have a book that truly does answer how to truly have happiness. Now, if you were to search for the word happy in the Bible, it's interesting. In my translation, you won't find it. You won't find the word happy. Now, if you have the King James Version, you'll find it in there. If you find the if you have the NIV, you'll find it in there. But the word happiness isn't a universal term for what the Bible wants to describe as happy. If you want to look for how to be happy, what word do you think the Bible uses?
Content.
Okay, we had joy, and somebody over here said,
content.
Blessed, that's right. Blessed. So if you're searching for how to be happy, for what the Bible says about that, you want to search the word blessed. Now, according to Strong's Concordance, blessed means characterized by happiness and being highly favored, as if by divine grace. So you can see happiness is deeper in the Bible than just having this a light feeling, a sense of happiness, right? It is a sense of being highly favored by God. You'll find the word blessed 140 times in the New Testament, and I encourage this. I encourage you to look up each one of those verses, because each one describes the character of someone who is spiritually blessed, someone who is happy by the hand of God. Some of them that you read are what you kind of expect, right? You will be happy and highly favored if you are merciful towards others, or if you are pure in heart. You will be happy and highly favored if you're meek, or because you are forgiven. But many are unexpected. You can be happy and highly favored if you are poor in spirit. You could be happy and highly favored if you are persecuted, if you are hated, if you mourn. You could be happy if you mourn. That's unexpected, because it sounds like a contradiction in terms. How can one be blessed while mourning at the same time? It's like saying, oh, I'm so happy because I'm sad. But that's what the Bible says. When you have questions like this, though, keep looking. Keep going through these verses, and it helps, because it helps to look at all the passages to see how man is blessed. When you just do this, you'll discover verses like in Proverbs 16:20. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who what? Trusts the Lord. Luke 11:28. But he said, blessed rather are those who what? Hear the word of God and keep it. So as you're reading, you begin to realize The idea of blessedness, the idea of spiritual happiness, happiness at the hand of God is deeply connected to your response to Scripture. You see that? Your happiness is related to how you respond to Scripture. So how does God want a man to respond to Scripture? What does a blessed person, a person who is happy, do when they hear the word of God? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, God had told all of those who lived in Israel, I want you to take the word of God. I want you to lay it up in your heart. I want you to bind it on your hand. I'm sorry, your hand. I want it to be frontlets in front of your eyes. I want you to teach your children. Talk about them when you get up, when you go to bed, when you are going through your day. Talk about them. Write them on the door of your posts and your gates, and I want you to do them. It's like they were grounding themselves in the Word, surrounded by them. It gave the people of Israel stability. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. God wants the people, wants us grounded in God's word, in his word. He wants to establish us. Established, it's a sense of being set up. It's living a life saying, I'm not going anywhere. I am grounded and I'm established in God's truth. This is my home. This is where I live. And speaking of living there, John 8:31 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you, what's that word? Abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. God says you must be grounded in the word. It must surround you completely and all the time. I will establish you. You must be established in this word and you must abide. This is your home. This is where you come from. This is where you are most comfortable. Now, this shouldn't surprise us because Jesus Christ, just a few chapters before, we were in Mark chapter 13, and a couple weeks ago, Jesus Christ said something about his word that was just utterly astounding. Jesus Christ said in Mark 13, 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not ever, 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 ever pass away. That's Pastor Dave's translation. So when we're pursuing this idea of happiness, this blessedness, what should we not pursue according to Jesus Christ? We shouldn't pursue the things that we find contained in the heavens or on the earth. Nothing in the sky or in the universe or on the earth can make us truly happy. Jesus is saying, don't surround yourself. Don't seek to surround yourself or establish yourself or abide in the temporary things that are found in the heavens or on the earth. But what should we pursue? Things that we find contained where? In the Word of God. In His truth. Long instead to surround yourself, to establish yourself and abide in the infinite truth of God's Word. So what type of image does God use to capture this thinking? And what would be a better picture of being surrounded by the solid words of truth than soil around the roots of a tree? What could be better a picture of being established and abiding than a strong, mature tree that grows up out of that fertile soil? There's so many wonderful Old Testament passages that use an idea of a tree, this image of a tree to describe blessedness through responding to God's word. But the best is Psalm chapter 1. The entire book of Psalm, 150 chapters, begins with these words, blessed is the man who. Now, as soon as you see that, you're thinking, this is going to describe for me how I can be happy. How can I be happy at the hand of God? And then all of Psalm 1 uses this image of the tree. If you skip down to verse 3, it says this of a blessed person. He's like a tree planted by the stream of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This tree was planted by somebody purposely near streams of water. And it wasn't just any planted tree. It was distinct from others, planted purposely in a place where it was known to grow, that it was known to produce strong and mature trees. This was planted by streams of water near a constant source of nutrition. It was a peaceful scene, a place where this tree grew quietly over the years. Somehow a seed landed on this spot and was germinated and began to grow out of this soil. And the roots sunk down into the ground and were searching for nutrients, and it found these streams. And it grew from this little sapling into a mature tree. It was established as a strong tree, not susceptible to being plucked up or knocked down. And now it abides in the ground. This place was its home, and it has become an important part of this forest. What a great description of happiness, of contentment, of blessedness. Also, this tree yields its fruit in season. And so it takes in this water, and with the nutrients from the water, that it produces this fruit. And it's expected fruit, arriving year after year. It's an unending supply of fruit. And it says its leaf does not wither. These leaves at the ends of the tree, it can be plucked off easily, most vulnerable. Thank you, Ben. Even though you didn't use that word, I didn't think so. Yeah, if it's the most vulnerable part of the tree, it still will thrive, even though it was exposed to the heat of the sun or the cold or the winds of a storm, droughts, these leaves will survive. And all that he does, this man will prosper. This man is compared to the tree because he is abiding where he should by God's hand. He is distinct because he's growing in a place where he should be growing. He's drinking the right things. And he's producing these unending supplies of fruit. And he's producing what he should leave, and the fruit which thrive even though they are exposed to trials and storms and droughts. And actually, as we've studied through Scripture, we realize that those storms and those droughts and the cold weather and the heat actually produces more fruit, doesn't it? Think about our lives as Christians. The trials that we go through produce more fruit. What a blessed life. Now, if we go up to verse 1, it takes this idea, this image, and now it gives us an idea of how this happens. How does this person find the nutrients that they need to grow spiritually? Hi, Jack. He's back, everybody. Excellent. This is, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. What this means is, it doesn't They don't pattern themselves. They don't listen to what the wicked say and then pattern their own lives after their guidance and their advice. The people that are ungodly, a wicked or a blessed man will hear. They will be exposed to their ideas, but they will ignore them. They will run from them. Nor will they stand in the way of sinners. In other words, they don't conform to the examples that are set up by the sinners, or take a stand with the sinners, or join the cause of sinners, of people who rebellious, of people who constantly are rebellious to God's commands. That's a blessed person, a person who's happy. Nor do they sit in the seat of scoffers. They don't join in with those who mock God's word, and they don't lead others to do the same. You see what a blessed man here, a man who is happy. This is a picture of resistance. I love that image. I love that statement. A happy person is not one that just, you know, gets walked all over. A person who is happy is a man or a woman who resists. Resists lies, resists scoffers, resists the temptation to fall in line with those who rebel against God. They don't think like or behave like or belong to these groups. They don't just walk away from these groups, though. They turn and they run towards something else because their allegiance lies elsewhere. You see, the blessed man, the happy man, doesn't want any of those things because he has a natural aversion to the wicked, to the sinners, and to the scoffers. Because, in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Delight is such a powerful word here. Delight. I mean, God could have used the word like he enjoys, or he reads, or he follows. The word is so strong and it's purposeful. It says he is delighted in. It's an emotional word. There's affection for the word of God. Have you ever been away from God's word for a while and going through a struggle, and then you pick up that word and you start to read it and you just feel, oh, this is what I needed. You ever felt that? If you haven't, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will. And the affection, it's emotional. It almost brings tears to your eyes when you think about it. It reminds me of these videos I've seen of soldiers returning home. You know, they come into a sports arena, or they come home from the airport, and I love the ones where they surprise the people. You know, there's when the soldier shows himself, the person, and often not all the time, but often it's a husband coming to see a wife and their kids, and there's so much crying and there's rejoicing and then they're embracing. Why? Well, dad's home. It could be mom's home. And with mom and with dad comes peace and safety and comfort and stability. This is what God is saying to us about his word. When we read his word, when we see his laws, we should be seeing a sense of peace and safety and comfort and stability. We are to delight in the law of the Lord. In order to delight the law of the Lord, you have to understand that God understands you. He's the all-knowing creator, and the laws that he put in here are to give you what you need. You're to embrace what God has written to you. Seek from it, and you will find peace, safety, comfort, and stability. And then meditate on it. They meditate on it. It's a deep reflection. And they allow it. They free themselves. The people who are happy open themselves up to let the Word of God affect them. When you read the Word of God, you don't read it with a resistance. You read it with the sense of, do something in me, Lord. Affect me at my core. Change my thinking. Let me use this to change my behavior. I want this to become an integral part of my entire life. You see, the blessed and the happy people spurn the advice of the wicked. They resist the path of the mockers. They reject scoffers because their affections are elsewhere. Those scoffers, those sinners, the wicked, the mockers are not talking about God's truth. They're rejecting God's truth. They're talking against God's truth. And because you have an affection for God's truth, you will naturally walk away from it. Your affections, your behaviors, and your thoughts are filled with the eternal Word of God. And so the blessed and the happy are strong and fruitful, and they prosper because they separate themselves from the sinner and cling to the Lord. They flee the lies and delight in the truth. And we're down to verse 4. In verse 4, we have a huge contrast. It's such a stark contrast. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. This wicked group, the ones that have been trying to influence those who are blessed, those who are pursuing the happiness of that they get from God's hand, these people do not get away with what they're doing. They do not escape judgment. You know, if you take a look at what David, one of the authors of the Psalms, has said about those who are wicked, he said, I was going to read through it, but it would take too much time at this point, but let me just summarize. In Psalm 73, verses 3 through 12, David goes through a list of the things that happens to the wicked. He says, they're healthier. They have more food, in a way to put it. They're chunkier. They have less trials. They're happier. They don't fear. They don't feel guilt. They get richer, and they are always at ease. Has anybody ever thought that? Have you walked by homes that are just so magnificent and realized, my pursuits will never give me a home like that? This beautiful mansion, I will never get something like that. But David goes on in that same chapter and says, while this is all true, their end is ruin. They are destroyed quickly. They are swept away. And the worst thing of it, it says that God despises them. Instead of a tree planted by the water, the wicked are like chaff. This is the ultimate example of what something that has no root, something that has no weight, something that has no use, and something that has no life. There's nothing to nourish them. They're blown away in an instant. They're absolutely without purpose, and they are dead. Their punishment is such a stark contrast to the reward of the blessed. And so it says in verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What the psalmist is saying here is, don't envy the wicked as the psalmist did. They're rejoicing now. They're happy now, but their days are numbered. They see their glory now. They stand strong today, but their glory, their standing is temporary and it's fleeting. But he says, be of the blessed. You see, they may be humbled now. But they're destined to live forever with Christ. And their glory is eternal and immutable. Immutable means it will never change. The glory that a believer has in Jesus Christ, once they attain it, when they die, it will never, ever fade. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the ways of the wicked will perish. Therefore, when it's time for the judgment, when God brings all of mankind before him and judges, and he judges according to what he sees, God will know the righteous, and he will know the blessed. But the wicked, the unrepentant sinner, the scoffer, they will not be able to stand with the righteous, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. And so God says, be happy. Know, God knows, know that the Lord knows you. Know that the Lord knows the blessed, the righteous. He plants you. He establishes you. You are spiritually strong. He cares about you. This idea of knowing is so much stronger than just a sense of, well, I know Julian. I've talked with Julian. When God knows Julian, when God knows Pastor Dave, when God knows you, he says, I care about you. I know what it takes to ground you. I can protect you. And I can bring fruit from you. I can make you useful. All because you believe in the eternal truth. But the Lord rejects the wicked, the mockers, and the scoffers, because they don't seek the word for nourishment. They reject him. God is not their foundation. And they rebel against God's plan. They are dead. And it's all because, if you go back to Mark 13:31, when Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. It's all because the wicked are delighting in the temporary. They're delighting in the things that they can find in the heavens, the things that they can find on the earth, all of these things which will pass away. But the righteous, the righteous are happy, the righteous are blessed because they delight in, they put their hope in the word of God, which will never pass away. That's the secret of being blessed by God's hand. Is when you see the word of God, you respond to the word of God like we've been talking about. You become this tree that can't be moved, that is strong by God's hand. There's a picture up on the screen. This is the tree of Hippocrates. In the Greek islands, one can go and find the home of Hippocrates. He's the father of modern medicine. Now, in this area, you'll also find this olive tree. It supposedly was dated from the time of Hippocrates. That would make this tree about 2,400 years old. Now, this tree, while impressive with age, its trunk is very large, but it is completely hollow. It's nothing more than thick bark. There's a few long, straggling branches, but as you can see, they're held up by a structure of poles. Occasionally, there's a leaf that comes up here and there. I mean, you can see a bunch of leaves, but they're definitely not as plentiful as they should be. And there's only a few olives that comes out of this every year. Now, all around this tree, all around for miles outside of this village are strong, healthy, young trees with trunks that are solid and covered with a thick canopy of leaves under a mass of olives, which can be found every single year. The tree of Hippocrates can still be called an olive tree because it fundamentally is an olive tree. But long ago, the water supply dwindled, and it has long since ceased to be the olive tree that it should be. It ceased to fulfill the purpose of an olive tree. Now people come from everywhere to see this tree, to inspect it, to look at this ancient relic, but they don't look at it in awe of how beautiful it is, or look at how magnificent all of the olives are that come from it, but they look at it as dim history. What used to be vibrant and strong and fruitful is now just a mere shell of what a true olive tree should be. And so today, I want you to think about this and then think of our church. Faith Baptist Church is a Baptist church. Baptist churches are traditionally known for following God's word, for teaching straight from Scripture. We don't gain our authority from a church organization. We don't gain our authority from man. We get it directly from God's word. Are we like the tree of Hippocrates, or are we like one of those trees that are out amongst them, the young, vibrant trees? And I want to tell you that if we are living lives that are not blessed, if we have the sense that we're not happy by the hand of God, then we are more a tree of Hippocrates than we are of the trees that are surrounding. So I want you to think about that. How do you grow a church that's not a tree of Hippocrates? Well, you start with yourself. You get into this word. You make it an integral part of your life, and then you use it. You use it to change your life. Become affectionate to the Word of God. And then teach others. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, there's so much truth. There's so many more things we could have talked about in this, but Father, this is what you have for us today. I thank you. Let it be enough, Lord, to change each one of us, even if it has to be a little bit. Lord, as we leave here, we want to repent of anything that is not in line with your will. We praise you, Father, for our church. We praise you.